It's not the easiest thing to sit at the foot of the cross, is it? To feel the weight of what Jesus has done for us. But it's good. It's good for our souls. It's good because in these moments we're reminded not only of the depth of our sin, but also of the heights of his love. Amen? The worship team has walked us through Jesus' final week here, these final days, the upper room, Gethsemane, now to the cross where Jesus gave himself up for us. And now what I'd like to do is offer in these few minutes here a little theological reflection on the significance of Jesus' sacrifice for us. We're going to talk about Jesus, the cross, and you and me, because what Jesus did on the cross is life-changing for you and for me. And one of my favorite and one of the most beautiful theologically compact verses in the Bible is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And that'll be our text this evening. If you'll open your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 5:21, we'll have the verses on the screen. You can also pull the Pew Bible out and find it on page 966. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Just a short verse, but so much in it. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read that again. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'd like just to unpack this verse for us, where we discover three things: that Jesus is our substitute, our atonement, and our righteousness. Our substitute, atonement, and righteousness. There's our outline. Would you pray with me? And we'll dive in. Father, would you show us the beauty, the wonder of our Jesus, the one who gave himself up for us, and help us realize the weight and significance of who Jesus is for us. Even tonight, we pray this in his matchless name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So first of all, Jesus is our substitute. This verse begins, for our sake, he, that's God the Father, made him, Jesus, God the Son, to be. Just stop there for a moment. God made him to be. This is the language of designation or representation. God the Father is appointing his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to stand in our place and for our sake, to be an advocate, to be a mediator, a representative, to be our substitute. Because you and I, friends, we cannot stand before God on our own because we are sinful and broken and unworthy. And so God has made Jesus to be a substitute for us, to stand in our place, to be designated as our official representative before him. You know, you'll remember in the beginning, it was Adam that was our representative. Adam was the one who represented all of humanity before the face of God. And it was his failure, his sin, his rebellion that plunged all the human race into ruin and curse. And each one of us, we stand before the face of God, and we've confirmed the rebellion that Adam started in our own lives with our own sin and our own choices. And the wages of that sin, of course, is death, and we all fall short of the glory of God, which means that you and I, friends, we have no leg to stand on before a holy God, which means we need an advocate, we need a mediator, we need a representative, we need a substitute. And for our sake, God made him, Jesus. He designated Jesus to be the one to stand in our place. He's the new Adam, come to reclaim what the first Adam lost, to bring all of God's lost children home. And he's our substitute in every way, friends. His life, his death, his resurrection, it is all in our place and for our sake. Jesus is our substitute. And he's a willing substitute at that. This isn't anything forced upon Jesus. Jesus says, John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly." So in eternity past, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they designed together their plan of redemption. And it was Jesus who volunteered and said, "I will go. I will rescue them, whatever the cost, whatever it takes. I will redeem them. Even at the cost of my own life, I will go and I will give myself away for them." You see, Jesus is our substitute. That's where this begins. But secondly, he's also our atonement. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. So again, Jesus is the innocent one, yes? He's the one who knows no sin. He never experienced sin. He never fell into sin. He never succumbed to sin. And yet, as our substitute, he becomes sin for us on the cross. In other words, Jesus becomes our sin offering. You'll remember in the Old Testament, the biggest day in all of Israel's calendar was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And God provided atonement for the people through a pair of two sacrifices, two rituals. The first was the sprinkled blood of a goat that was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Life was in the blood, and so the blood represented a substitutionary life, the lifeblood of an animal offered in the place of a sinful humanity who had forfeited their lives before the holiness of God, because the wages of sin is death. So the animal died and its blood was offered. The second ritual was what was called the scapegoat. And there, another goat was brought, and the people confessed their sins on this goat, and then it was driven out into the wilderness where it died a cursed death. And it was a picture of the removal of sins, taken away, gone. And at the center of both of these sacrificial rituals on the Day of Atonement is this idea of substitution. You see that? Substitutionary sin-bearing that goes outside the camp, and substitutionary life-offering blood on the mercy seat. And that's what the Apostle Paul has in mind here. That on the cross, Jesus, the innocent one, became sin for us. That he became our scapegoat. That he died outside the city, cursed on the tree for the removal of our sins. And that he became our life offering. His blood making atonement on our behalf before God. And unlike those sacrifices in the Old Testament that had to be offered day after day, year after year, Christ has now offered himself in a once-for-all-time sacrifice for every one of our sins. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being made holy." Or 1 John 2, verse 2 says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so, friends, Jesus is our atonement. He has borne our sins away, you see. His lifeblood pleads on our behalf before the holiness of God. The innocent one who knew no sin has become sin for us. Jesus is our atonement. He's our substitute. He's our atonement. And then finally, he's our righteousness. This is where Paul goes next. "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So not only does Jesus take away the liability of our sins, he gives us even more grace. He credits us with the collateral of his own righteousness. You see, it's not enough just to be forgiven and cleansed and have our transgressions taken away, to have the smile of God resting upon our lives, that he would be well pleased with us requires true righteousness. Credentials, merit, standing before God. For God to say, "Well done," there must be something positive to say that about. But our righteousness, of course, is filthy rags, isn't it? There's no one righteous, no, not one, except for Jesus. And on the cross, friends, Jesus became our double substitute. He took our sin and judgment upon himself, And in exchange, he gave us his own perfect righteousness with all the rewards that were his rightful due. Jesus is the only faithful one. He alone fully deserves the Father's adoration, delight, and unbridled praise. Remember what the Father said of Jesus? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And friends, do you realize what this means? Paul says, "In him we have become the righteousness of God." In the new covenant that Jesus has established through his body broken on the cross, his blood poured out for us, we are now in Christ if we believe in Jesus. And that means we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ himself, which means when the Father looks at you and me, he sees the righteousness and beauty of his Son, Jesus Christ, radiant and glorious, that has now become our own in him. And that means the Father's adoration and delight and unbridled praise now rest upon us. "This is my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." And then as we walk by the Spirit and are conformed to the image of the Son, becoming imitators of our Father, this righteous standing, which is ours in Christ, becomes increasingly a righteous pattern that we live out day to day in fits and starts. And then one day when we stand before the Father, it will be our righteousness in glory forever. As Jude 24 and 25 says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." And so, friends, when it comes to our past, present, and future hope, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. I love those words that Eliza Hewitt wrote in that great hymn, "My faith has found a resting place." Here's the line: "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Amen. Amen. Friends, for our sake, he made him who knew to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is our substitute. He's our atonement. He's our righteousness. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Can you say that with me? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, we don't deserve any of this. Christ is our all in all. We don't have a leg to stand on if it weren't for Jesus. But Jesus has not just taken our place, and he's not just taken our sin. He has covered us in his own perfect righteousness now and forever. That when we admit that we are sinners and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and commit our lives to you, you change us and make us new. Our standing has fundamentally changed because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so, Father, as we now turn to communion and to the celebration and commemoration of all that Christ has done for us, we fall on your grace once again. You are our only hope. Jesus is our only righteousness and our only hope before you for all of eternity. And so we cling to Jesus today. It's in his matchless name. And all God's people said, amen.